Good morning, everyone. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio. Let me start off with a story. So when we first moved to El Paso, there was a young couple in our neighborhood who we met, and they seemed like really nice folks, and they seemed to be Christian, kind of, but it's kind of a little bit of a mystery with it. They definitely had some Christian background. He would talk about his former church, and he was buddies with his former pastor. They named their kids biblical names and things like that. And yet something seemed a little bit funny. After a while, we finally got to know them and they admitted what was going on. And according to him, he had just been studying some stuff and just got to a point where kind of intellectually he just felt like he didn't believe in God anymore. And then his wife kind of tagged along with him. And so they both quit going to church and quit believing in God. And he had been really involved in his church. He had been, if it wasn't the worship leader, he was at least like the lead guitar player or something like that. So he had been super connected in and then went to this place of being connected, worship leading, growing up in the church, Christian family, and all this, to just not believing. And we've probably all known people like that. It's a little bit disturbing, isn't it? It's a little like, what do we do with that? Are they saved? Are they not saved? Or, you know, what's going on there? And it's a little bit confusing, and it's troubling to us, I think, as well. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. And I feel like when I speak, I want to, like the verse says, speak as if speaking the very words of God. So generally when I come and share, it's like I really want to have a confidence in what I'm sharing. Today I feel a little more like these are things I'm still trying to grapple to understand, yet I think they're really helpful. And so I hope this kind of spurs something on in you to continue thinking about and studying some on your own as well. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." So that's the passage that we're going to focus on today. We're in a series in 2 Timothy. We're looking at some of the key verses or kind of nuggets of gold, I guess, and we're studying those out. So this is our verse for today, and let's read through the context of that just a little bit, because we're talking about this foundation, and the context is going to help us understand what foundation it's talking about. So 2 Timothy 2:16 says, "Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene." Just like, I don't even know what you would call that, a disease, a sickness when your blood flow gets cut off and your foot or hand or whatever starts to turn purple, common maybe with explorers. "Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some." So let's just point out there that there are these two people who apparently were Christians, yet they walked away from the faith. And then they're destroying the faith of some. So there are these other people who seem to be Christians who have their faith destroyed, whatever that means. Okay, and then it jumps into the passage that we're looking at this morning. "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." It goes on and says, "In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." The thing that I think is interesting is back when it talks about these two people, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who've wandered from the faith, and then they've caused other people to wander away. And then, nevertheless, it says, even in spite of that, God's foundation stands firm. So that's what we're looking at, is our foundation. So we might ask, well, foundation in what? It's not super clear from that passage. I would say it's our foundation, our confidence in God. Our confidence in God. It's not salvation, but our confidence in God. Let's pray, and we'll just study through this a little bit together here. God, we just ask that you would bless during this time here. When you say something like that, like, oh, this is your foundation, it's so critical. God, we know that that means something special. That's a verse that's highlighted, that you're flashing in front of us, saying, hey, this is really important. Hold on to this. And yet it's maybe a little bit hard, a little bit confusing. So we pray that you would give us insight into these things, and it would help us to have a better understanding of our relationship with you and a real peace that we stand on a firm foundation. And so we just ask that you be at work here today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I guess first off, it's just interesting. There's a twofold foundation. So it talks about that our foundation is sealed with this inscription. It's two parts, right? That the Lord knows those who are his, so that's one part. And then everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So I'm going to look at several different verses that have these two different themes going on. I'm just going to put a heading on them, our security and our responsibility. Our security is that we know that we're his. Our responsibility in this verse is to turn from wickedness. And right off, I'll just point out that this verse sits a little bit funny with me. And this is a little meme where it says, my landlord asked if it's okay if the replacement tile is not an exact match. That's fine. And then the tile is like completely different. This actually happened to us when we had our other location near the airport. They had brand new tile put in. It was just the, I don't even remember what you call it, but kind of the stick-on tile stuff. And they had done the floor, and then something happened to a couple of the tiles, so they redid them. They're like, hey, is it okay if it's not a match? Sure, until you see what they put in. It's like, no, that's not okay. And we've probably seen memes like this where they have a whole set of things like that. You know, like there'll be a center line or something that's a little off-center. And there's a little part of me that sometimes notices things like that. Like if something's a little off-kilter a little bit, I just notice it. It bugs me. We had an electrician put up a light on our house. I'm like, yeah, it just really needs to be centered between these windows. That really bugs me if it's not. And so he did it, and I kind of looked at it. It's like, yeah, that's not right. It was like 4 inches off. So I redid it after he left. Because otherwise it would have driven me crazy for years instead of just for a few minutes. So, so there's something about this verse that sits funny with me because it's like it's sealed with this inscription. For whatever reason in my heart, I just want it to say one thing. And it says two things, and that bugs me. It's like, especially because one of the things is a little bit weird, right? Because it talks about everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. It's like, well, that's not salvation, right? It's all dependent upon Jesus and what he's done for us. It's all that we belong. It's all that we're his. And yet there's something going on here that our foundation in our confidence in God is two-part. And I think it helps a little bit if we think about foundations. So foundations are typically made of concrete. And strangely enough, I know a little bit about concrete. So when I was in 7th and 8th grade, I did a science project on concrete. And in 8th grade, I actually won the state, which was pretty cool. It shows that my dad really had things figured out on how to do science fair projects by then. Each of our other siblings did a little bit better until I won. And it's not quite the glory of the Rocket Boys, where it's like, oh, you're going to get a college scholarship or something. I got a camera, which was pretty nice, but that was kind of it. But it was on concrete. And so I know more about concrete than most 7th and 8th graders. So basically concrete is made up of three parts. So you have your cement, which is different than concrete. Cement's an ingredient in concrete, in case you wanted to know that. And cement and water have a chemical reaction when they're put together. And they form a bonding agent. And then your third ingredient is your aggregate, your sand or gravel or something like that. And it takes those three things to build a good foundation. And those three have to work together. If you just have cement, then it's real brittle and cracks and it's not very strong. If you just had sand or gravel, then, well, that doesn't work right. There's a whole Bible story about that. And you obviously wouldn't want to just use water as your foundation. So I just want to point out, when we think of these two parts of our foundation, it's not like two separate pillars, because that's not how foundations work. But it's like these ingredients. So these ingredients for our confidence, our foundation, These ingredients have to be together. You need both of these things. So I spent a little bit of time this week just looking for other verses that carry a similar flavor. And I think as we go through Scripture, we can see this is the way they used to think of things. This isn't just, oh, this verse seems to say that, but it probably doesn't really mean that. No, this is the way people in the early church viewed things, is that our foundation is in both of these things. And I think for us, that sits kind of weird because all we want to think about is grace and belief, and we don't want to think at all about behavior. And for sure, we are saved through our faith in Jesus Christ, period. That's it. Absolutely nothing else. That's it. But if we're talking about our foundation in our confidence in our relationship with God, we really need both of these things going on. So let's look at some of these other verses. Acts 27, 23, Paul said, "Last night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me." We're not going to talk about the angel and what's going on there, but just how he sees himself there. This angel is an angel of God. What God? The God I belong to. The God I belong to and the God I serve. So his identity of being in God's family, he's kind of connected to both of those things, to both the security, whom I belong to, and the responsibility, whom I serve. In Acts 2:36, it says, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Okay, so we tend to think of Jesus, Christ, Lord, Messiah, Son of Man, Son of God, just all those are kind of the exact same thing, and we don't think of any difference, any distinction. But obviously there's a distinction here because it says that he made Jesus both of these things. He made Jesus Lord, he made Jesus Messiah. I would attach Messiah a little bit more on the security side. He's the Savior, he's rescued us, and that part's not maybe super clear. But the responsibility side, I think, is really clear. He's made Jesus Lord. What's Lord? Well, the Lord is somebody you follow, somebody you obey. So even here, we see both of these sides, and certainly the part that's harder for us to grasp is that there's a responsibility in our relationship with him. Romans 7:4 says, "So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." So there's this aspect of we died to the law, we died to the old system of being made right with God in order that we could belong to Jesus, in order that, so that we could bear fruit. So these things are somewhat connected. And this one, it'd be a little like maybe with marriage. It's like you get married so that you can belong, but also so you can have kids, so that you could be fruitful, bear fruit. Galatians 5:24 says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh," or we've died to our own desires, be what that means, "with its passions and desires." So here we see this idea of belonging to Christ, that's our security, and this idea of crucifying or killing the flesh, and that would be our responsibility. So we see these two things, the security and responsibility, as being a part of the way that they viewed their relationship with God. Whereas I think us, in our culture, we tend to be a little bit more like, nope, it's just all about salvation, and so it's just all about belonging, and it's all about faith. It doesn't have anything to do with deeds. Salvation, that's true. But if we're talking about our security and our ongoing relationship with God, I think it's helpful to think about both things together. So let's look at those a little bit more detailed. So let's start off with the belonging side. The Lord knows those who are his. I think that's helpful to think about, just that you're either his or you're not. And that's why I think this verse was supposed to be encouraging. As Paul's writing to Timothy, and it talks about, hey, these two guys that have fallen away and these other people that have fallen away, you get a little bit uneasy. You're not on a foundation. It'd be like if you're swimming, you're on the ocean, you're on a boogie board, and you're trying to keep your balance. When we hear that somebody falls away, it's like, whoa, you know, what about them? Were they saved? Were they not saved? Did they get saved and then lose their salvation? We start having all these questions. And we thought, oh, this happened to more people, and we really feel unstable. And then Paul's encouraging, and he's saying, hey, it's okay. You know, regardless, we have a foundation. And one of the ingredients of that foundation is that we belong. We belong. The Lord knows those who are His. And Scripture continually has this idea of kind of you're His or you're not. You're one of the sheep or one of the goats. You're in the light or you're in the darkness. You're found or you're lost. You're sighted or you're blind. You're children of God, you're children of the devil. Right? There's always this real black and white distinction here. And he's wanting his readers, he's wanting Timothy and people that Timothy preaches to understand. It's like, hey, you belong. We know who we belong to. One of the verses that I find really encouraging in this is John 1:12. And there are a ton of verses that are encouraging. It says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We have the right to be children of God. And other verses talk about how it's not just like kind of added into the family, but full rights as his children. We have the rights of inheritance. And that is such a mind-boggling thing when you think about it. And when you word it differently, like if I were to stand up here and say, hey, everybody, you know, I'm a son of God. You know, you're like, whoa, that's, you know, if you word it that way, it's kind of scary that we're going to get hit by lightning bolts or something, right? But that's the reality. I'm a son of God, and you're a son of God or a daughter of God. I'm a brother of Jesus, and you're a brother or a sister of Jesus. And that's so wild, and it sounds so blasphemous, and I would not even dare to say anything like that if Scripture didn't make those points so clearly. What an amazing thing that we have. That we get to be children of God. That is what we are. What a cool thing. And so Paul's wanting to point back to this foundation, the security that we have in that we belong. We're in the family. It's kind of interesting if you think about children and perceiving this from our parents. I've spent some time thinking about my kids and why I love them. And it's a really weird thought to try to pin that down. Like, why do I love my kids? And sometimes you think, oh, you know, I love this one because he's funny. Or I love this one because we like to do things together. Or I love this one, but you can kind of counter that on every point, right? Well, what about if he wasn't funny? Or what if he didn't like to do things together? What if he had nothing in common? What if he... Oh, they're smart. Well, what if they're not smart? And you can argue all those things away. So what does it come down to? Why do I love my kids? Because they're mine. Right? That's what it comes down to. Why does God love us? I don't know. I mean, that's baffling, right? Because we're His. What an amazing thing. What a confidence we can have. And yet, like with our kids, we can sense that there's something other than that too, right? If I tell my kids, you know, hey, I love you just because you're mine, that's lets them down a little bit. Like, well, I want you to love me for other stuff too. They want that part, but they want this other part. They want me to be proud of them. They want me to love them for their accomplishments and that, you know, they've turned out well and that they're carrying on the banner or whatever. They want something more from me. And the same thing's true with us and God. If we just say, hey, you know, God loves you, it's like, well, yeah, but God loves everybody. It's like, but I want him to love me for me and to be proud of me. And that's, I think, why we have these two different aspects that are going on. This morning, when I should have been practicing my sermon, I was looking at the web, and I found this story, which was pretty fascinating. It happened to fit in pretty well. But this lady was writing, And she was telling childhood and how she didn't really feel loved and valued and like the special one. And she's the little girl in this vacation picture here. And she pointed to some different things of why she didn't feel like she was very special. One of them was her name was like Elena or something. I don't know how you pronounce it, but she was kind of bummed that you go on vacation and there would be those stands of magnets or stickers or something that have the different names on it. And her name was never there because it was spelled uniquely. And so she was kind of like, oh, you know, my parents didn't even give me a good name. We did that to all of our kids. I don't think any of our kids will ever find their name on a sticker. And then at some point, the mom actually said to her, well, we never really wanted you. I wanted a little boy and got you. And it was kind of sad. It was a weird mix reading the article because it's like, oh, this is really sad, but maybe it's kind of tongue-in-cheek, and I can't quite exactly tell. But you could tell that some of it really bugged her. And so at some point, her mom decided to make her a shirt, and it's this shirt. And she missed the L somehow. She wrote her name as E-A-N-A and missed the L and had to go back and add the L later with a marker. So there's this point of like, my mom so doesn't love me, she doesn't even know how to spell my name. And the story kind of turned. It's like, well, you know, at least I got my shirt with my own name on it. Nobody else got one. So it was almost like a Joseph's robe of many colors to her or something. But it was interesting when she was in this phase of feeling unloved and unwanted, whether she was or not, what she did was she really tried to perform, right? Oh, I'm going to be the perfect kid. I'm going to behave. I'm going to wear my hair just like my mom likes it. I'm going to do all these things to try to earn my mom's love. And that's where we really see a brokenness. If we don't understand that we're loved, that we belong, that we're special, that we're wanted, then what we're going to do is we're going to try to earn that from God. And so if I don't understand God loves me, then I'm going to be like, oh, I'm going to try to work really hard and try to earn his love. And that's just, it's really messed up and it's dysfunctional. And it leaves us in a place where there's some achievement that's, it's like chasing a rainbow, where it just always keeps moving away from you. You can never reach it. And so we need to understand, God loves us just because he is who he is and that we're his. And so we belong to him. And so that's part of our foundation or one of those ingredients. And then the hard part that maybe hits us a little bit funny at first is this responsibility part, to turn from evil. I'm going to add to do good. I think there are some other verses that would back that up. And even in the end of the context here, it's going to give some instructions on doing good. So let's read through this. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter, from the common, will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. So there we have the idea of now doing good work. So turn from evil and do good. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness. So it would be the turn from evil. Pursue righteousness. This is the and do good. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So this is part of what it meant to follow Jesus back in the early church, was you became a believer. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. And that would be one way to word it, right? Another way to word it would be you become a follower. You become a disciple of Jesus. So those, even those words have a little bit of a different emphasis, right? One is just totally, this is just totally my faith. This has nothing to do with what I do. And I'm a believer. I believe. But there's this other aspect of, and I follow. And if Jesus had one of his disciples who was like, yeah, Jesus, I'm not going to do that today. you guys go heal people. You guys go have your prayer meeting, whatever. I'm just going to hang back. You know, it's just weird. It doesn't fit because it's like, as someone who believes, you also follow. The two really go hand in hand. And if they don't, then it's just something really broken, really messed up. And I think this part where it talks about the large house with the different things in the house is really fascinating and mildly offensive if you really put too much thought to it. So he's giving an illustration here. He says, hey, in the house you have different kinds of things. I couldn't think of anything too terribly amazing in our house. But some stuff's valuable, like in a rich person's house, you know, they have gold and silver and really nice things, maybe china or special silverware, something you use for guests. But they also have common things. And this is the part that's a little offensive to me, at least for me. My mind immediately goes to kind of bathroom items type stuff, like the toilet scrub brush or the toilet itself or the dog dish or something like that. And so, you know, I don't, this probably isn't the nicest thing we own, but it's, I like chips. And so we use this as a little chip dish, a little chip bowl, and it's in the shape of Texas. So it's kind of cool, right? Probably somebody gave it to us. One of you probably gave it to us, and now you're offended that I don't remember who it was, but thank you very much. It was the item I brought for show and tell. So I did appreciate it, even if I didn't remember who you were. When I was a kid, we had some bowls like this. Jay-Z was using our other one that's a little bit bigger than this. But these were our vomit bowls. You know, when you got sick, I got a bowl just like this, and that's what you got sick into. And it always bugged me a little bit, like when Mom was baking and stuff, and she's using that bowl. It's like, you know, I'm sure it washes out okay, you know, but it's like, I think maybe we should just throw it. So it's a fascinating past because he's saying, hey, I want you to be the chip bowl, right? Saying, I want you to be a chip bowl. I don't want you to be the vomit bowl, which is a, I don't know. To me, that bothers me a little bit. It's like, are you saying I could be the vomit bowl? Like, what's up with that? And we could say, you know, we could say, well, hey, you know, you need the toilet and you need the brush and you need the vomit bowl and you need all these things in the house. That is not the point of this passage, right? The point of this passage is don't be the vomit bowl. Be the chip bowl. And even though it might hit us a little bit funny, I think whenever God asks us to do something, we kind of, legalism, you can't, you know. It's like, no, God can ask us to do stuff. And it hits us a little bit funny because whenever he asks us to do something, it feels like legalism. But the funny thing is, God doesn't want me to be the vomit bowl. And I don't want to be the vomit bowl. God wants me to be the chip bowl. And I want to be the chip bowl. So he's not really asking me to do anything that's against some innate sense that I have. He's saying, hey, live the special life. And even with our kids, you know what? If one of my kids were to grow up and work in the sewers, that would be fine. You know, that's somebody needs to work in the sewers. That's great. But it's not my dream for them, right? My dream for them is very different. And the funny thing is, with them, their dream is also not to work in the sewers. And so God's calling us, in a sense, to, you know, step into your spiritual dream. Step into your calling. Don't be happy just being the vomit bowl. And so how do we do that? Well, we do that by killing our selfish desires and choosing to follow God instead of ourselves. Let's talk a couple practical ideas. One is just to think, what can you do to be reminded and refreshed in your relationship with God? So when we think about that we belong, that we're part of his family, things like that, that's encouraging to hear, right? It's like, oh, that's good. God loves me, and that's awesome. But we need to be refreshed in that because we lose sight of that. Just like from your parents, right? You want to hear them say it again and again. I love you. I'm proud of you. I'm for you. You want to hear those things. We're the same way with God. So what do we do? Well, you can read the Bible, right? You can read through and just he teaches you, and you'll see places where he talks about how much he loves you, and that's refreshing. You can listen to sermons. I know a guy who one summer he was painting or doing something like that where he could listen to lots of sermons over and over again. And he had like three that he focused on and just would listen to the same ones again and again and again and again and again, realizing he needed to align his thinking with God's way of thinking. And so he just listened to those teachings again and again. You might memorize verses. There are a bunch on your sheets labeled identity. And it talks about how we're adopted, we're aliens, we're atoned for, we're blessed, we're born again, we're children of God, we're children of the light, things like that. And so our Memory Madness program has a whole mission on identity verses. You could take those and just read through them every morning, keep it in your Bible, every once in a while read through it. But somehow we have to be refreshed so that we have this foundation for our confidence. I have a confidence because I know God loves me. I know I belong. I know I'm his child. Okay, so what about the other part? Well, there are a million things you can improve in. And if you focus on improving in a million things, you will always feel like a failure. So I would focus more on what's the one thing you feel like God wants you to do. When we read through that verse at the beginning where it said, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. If just like that, something popped into your head, that's probably the thing. If there's a secret sin, there's something you need to confess. If you've been watching pornography, if you've been lying, you know, whatever it is, whatever that thing is that God puts on your heart, you got to follow him in that. And when you don't, it doesn't mean you're not his anymore. You're still his. But your confidence will be shaky. Just like with our parents. You know, they love you because you're theirs. But if you're acting in defiance and disobedience, you're not going to feel peaceful with them. Same thing in our relationship with God. It's hard to feel peaceful when we're not following. And so those are just, I think, two practical things to think about. It's just, how do I keep getting refreshed in the truth of belonging to God, my relationship with him, and what can I step into that God's asking me to do? Or is there something that he's asked me flat out? And like, nope. And I think as we follow him in those two things, then we really sense a security in our foundation. Even though we're not going to be perfect, there are still a million things we could improve in. We have this confidence of like, I'm in a good spot because I'm God's and I'm following him. So let's pray. Yeah, God, I pray that you would just help us in our confidence. Just it doesn't matter if somebody's been a Christian for a day or for 40 years. God, it's just easy for our faith to get shaken at times and for us to lose our confidence. God, I pray you would help us just to be able to stand on that foundation of knowing that we're yours, knowing that we belong, and living out that responsibility of being followers, being disciples, fleeing from sin, pursuing good. And so we pray that you would just help us to walk in these things and just enjoy our relationship with you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.